Samuel chapter 8 and 1. The Bible said, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. You can be raised in the best family in town and turn out to be nothing.
Amen.
Amen. People say, well, mom and daddy must have done something wrong. Oh, what are you going to accuse Samuel of?
Yeah.
You want to point your finger at Samuel? God never did.
Amen.
Amen. I believe Samuel raised them boys right. I think they just had a wicked heart all their own. Amen. And whether you like it or not, people are individuals. And I'm sick and tired of mom and daddy sitting under blame for stuff youngins do. People sitting back in judgment saying, mom and daddy, mom and daddy, mom and daddy. Well, maybe it is sometime, but it sure ain't always. Amen. Mine doing things I know they never learned at home.
Amen.
That's a fact with my hand up. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Thou make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. I like that praying when you're mad. Amen. I mean, the madder you get, the more you ought to pray. You won't beat around the bush, and you won't sugarcoat it. You know, when you lose your temper and get real mad, you just barge in and say, right, what's on your mind? And God likes that because you don't have to filter out all the garbage. Amen. I mean, just tell it like it is. And Samuel was mad when he prayed. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, this is the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be his confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Notice that stereotypical thing there with the boys and the girls. I don't want you to miss that. Amen. They say, well, you stereotyping, you know, you saying girls ought to do this and boys ought to do that. That's the way it was in the Bible. There were roles for girls. They were confectionaries. They were cooks. And there was roles for the boys. They farmed land and they were the soldiers, see? Ain't nothing changed. That's the way it ought to be now. Somebody came up to me not long ago, and they was just proud as punch about their little girl was serving in the Air Force. Now, I was nice and polite. I just didn't say nothing at all because I couldn't say nothing good about it.
Amen.
She ain't got no business being in there. Amen. Do you realize what kind of environment you put a young lady in when you put her in the military? Take her away from home, take her away from her support base, take her away from all of her anchors, and put somewhere between 500 and 5,000 lusting, hungry, lascivious, dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing men around her.
Amen.
And then they wonder why they get in trouble. Because mom and dad is an idiot, that's why. Somebody save me in right there. And before you say, when I preach, I just don't agree with you. I don't care whether you agree or not. It's free country. 14. Thanks, sis. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and even the best of them and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. That's a 10% tax right there. That's a flat tax. I just throw that in. Where was I at? 16. And it will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodest young men and your asses and put them to his work. That's doing the highways and the hedges and the sewers and you know, that kind of stuff. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. See, now you're your own person, but when he takes over, you're his servants. Now, how did all that come about? Well, here's what happened. We the people decided what we wanted. And we the people, collectively, as a mass, as a group, every time we get together and decide we want something, it's almost always invariably opposite of what God wants.
Amen.
And truth is, the very first rebellion back there in Genesis, where they built the Tower of Babel, they said, go to, let us build us a tower, lest we be scattered abroad, and we have slime for mortar and brick for stone and this, that, and the other, and we'll make us a tower that may reach unto heaven, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Ain't no God in none of that. You know what that was? That was we the people. You understand that, don't you? People say, well, the government this. The government always makes you a servant. Sooner or later down the road. You say, well, preacher, you got to have government with all these people. Yep, you're right. But it ought to be government by God. Amen. You know what God said? He said, let them have what they want. Do you know why he said that? Because he was mad at them. Not because it was the best thing for them. Not because it was the best deal. God said, hearken unto them in everything that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. See why? Because God knows every time power and money gets in it, God gets left out of it. Well, you better watch anything that says we the people. Anything that says everybody's doing it. All the scientists say, you know they're wrong right there. You ain't got to go much further than that. If the vast majority, if those people that are on the broad way, if the many that go in there at are for it, God's usually against it. Amen. You find the narrow way, the least esteemed way, the most despised way, the most neglected way, and usually that's the right way. That's the one God's on. Amen. You know why me and you and God's always a minority? Because everybody else is on the Broadway. Amen. You watch that we the people thing. Now, I only called it we the people tonight because I had to have some kind of title and that sounded good to me. I want to talk to you about this chapter though. There's a couple things in there that I want you to pay attention to. In verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old. I'll tell you what, I remember as a young man saying, you know, I don't mind getting old. That's because I was young. I was looking forward to it. I had not experienced it. Somebody told me a while back, said, preacher, he said, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. He said, you got to be tough to get old. That's the truth, boy. I mean, after I turned 50, it's just been downhill. Everything just starts falling apart. Now, not all at once, but pretty continuously. I mean, every time I turn around, I got a new ache or a pain or this ain't working right and I got to get this fixed up and that fixed up and reinforce this. And my wife gives me a handful of junk every morning. I take a double handful of arsenic and rat poison. I mean, whatever it is she's giving me. She says it's vitamins and minerals and stuff. But I think she may be slowly poisoning me because I'm sure I'm falling apart. I'm going to end up on forensic files. Cold case. But you'll notice you get older, things just, your skin don't look as good as it used to.
Amen.
And you get tired quicker than you used to. And your feet hurt. And your joints ache. And your eyes, you got to go get some helpers for them. And your teeth come out. And you buy plastic and replace them. And your ears don't work. And you put them little battery-powered doohickeys in your ear. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. My mind wanders in strange places. But I was reading a thing, and it was talking about the danger of radiation from cell phones. I've never seen any literature on the danger of radiation from hearing aids. I mean, that's in your ear. And you wore that thing all day long and all night, right? I think God put out a bulletin, some kind of alert. Danger, danger, warning, warning. Hearing aids kill. I think there's bias in the media is what I think. Anyway, Samuel was old. And when he got old, he couldn't handle the job anymore, and so he pointed to his two boys. Now, them two boys were bad boys. If Samuel had been 30 years old, he'd never put them boys in charge. He'd had better sense. Amen. So, you know what happens when you get older, you get softer. But the problem is, a lot of times your decision-making skills diminish with it. So you ever see people resign when they get to a certain point? They say, well, I've seen preachers resign. And folks will say, well, I think you ought to just keep on preaching until Jesus takes you home. Oh, I don't know. I could name you about a dozen churches I've seen preachers kill because he's too old a pastor. They didn't have any fire left. There wasn't nothing burning in them anymore. They weren't coherent anymore. They were nice old men. They were great servants of God. And you ought to make them pastor emeritus or something, you know. But you don't need to be pastor of church anymore. You don't have enough fire to keep the sheep clean. He don't know how to keep the wolves away anymore. So why? He got old and he just lost the fire. Now, I'm going to be on guard against that. I figure by the time I get to be about 90, 95, I'll be getting close to that range, and it'll be time for y'all to replace me. Amen? Amen. I'm not planning on losing any fire in the near future. But it could happen. Amen? And if I get to that point, somebody ought to walk up and say, preacher, you know, you just ain't cutting the mustard anymore. I mean, you used to be a fireball, boy. You used to be. Brother Henry Rose used to call me a little spark plug. He said, Bob, my preacher's a little spark plug. I kind of like that, you know, make me feel good. And but your spark plug's fouled out. It ain't sparking no more. I said, well, how many of y'all feel that way? And take a vote of confidence. And 98% of the congregation said, preacher, we love you, and you've been a good man, but you just ain't cutting it no more. I said, okay, okay. That's the way you want to be. Bless God, I'll burn it down. No, I mean, y'all believe that, then let's put Brother Lewis in. He got fire left. I'd rather be out of the pulpit and have fire in it than to be in it and no fire here. Amen. This old boy got old. There's some dangers we're getting old. We need to look out for them. Not only just in the pulpit and in the ministry, in your own personal life. Fighting, taking on the challenges of life are for your youth. When you're young and strong and full of sap and vinegar. Now, the older you get, the less you're going to be willing to take on. The older we get, the more timid we become. And things that used to we'd look at dead in the eye and spit on it now kind of intimidates us. See? That's just the way old folks are. Old folks get afraid of heights. Old folks get afraid of falling. They get afraid of everything. You ought to read Ecclesiastes sometime. And you get over there, and it gets talking about the longhouse and all that. The old fella's getting ready to die. The grinders are few. Teeth are gone. He can't see out the windows. The eyes are dim. It's an allegory, see, about old age. And boy, and he said, and everything frightens him, and the sound of the grasshopper wakes him up. You know, that's a picture of an old man getting ready to go home to glory. And I'm here to tell you that you're not going to have the same zest for life and the same zeal and the same tenacity. You're not going to want to take on the world when you're 65 and 70 like you did when you was 20 and 25. You're fooling yourself if you think you're always going to be the same. It ain't going to always be the same. So Samuel got old and fat. He got lazy. He laid down on the job. Let's make sure that don't ever happen. Now look at verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now we got two crooks in the ministry. Now Samuel, bless God, he may have got old, and he may have made some decisions you and I wouldn't have made, but Samuel was clean.
Amen.
Samuel was honorable. And he went to his grave that way. He died being faithful to God. There's a lot to be said for that. Amen. When I die, I wanted to put on my tombstone, and he turned not aside to the right nor the left. That's what I want on my tombstone. I want him to say he just got on the straight and narrow, and for 34 years, 44 years, whatever it is, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left. I can't think of a better epitaph than that. Amen. And that's the way old Samuel was. He just got in there and he stayed there until he fell over backwards that day and broke his fool neck. But boys, that boy is a different story. That boy is crooked. Dr. Rutland used to teach that every generation is more corrupt than the generation before it. And that's the normal tendency. The progress of humanity is down, not up. I don't know how in the world you can look at history and think and believe in evolution when you look at the degeneration of humanity. We don't have men of the moral character and fiber that we had 100 years ago. You ever read about the Civil War? Now, I've been a student of the Civil War. I always liked that. I got a bunch of books on it about Lee and Grant and a whole bunch of them fellas. And some of them fellas are on opposite sides. And they had two totally different positions as regarding the Union and about slavery and states' rights. There were some real issues, and the real issue in the Civil War wasn't slavery. The truth is, almost nobody cared one way or the other. The issue was states' rights, and that was worth fighting for. But those men, as diametrically opposed as they were, when you listen to their discourses one with another, when they would write a letter or have a communication, they had the utmost respect. And somebody would make a suggestion to General Lee that Grant would do so-and-so. And you know what Lee said? Sir, he is a gentleman, and he'd not do such a thing. And he'd dismiss it. Because he knew that even though Grant was a drunk, and that's all Grant was, died from alcoholism, you know. Grant was a drunk, but he had moral character. And Lee knew there were certain things he wouldn't do because of the stature of the man. I love that kind of stuff. I love it when you can see a display of character that is unbendable. Now, that's the way Samuel was. But for some reason, them boys of his didn't get it. They were as low down and sorry and no account as any piece of white trash you ever met in your life. Another place over there said they were laying with the women in the door of the tabernacle. They not only stealing money and they were corrupt, they were immoral. They were fornicating down at the church house. How wicked can you get? So how did that happen? Because everybody's an individual. That's how that happens. You're not going to lay your sorry living off on your mom and daddy. God's going to lay it right at your doorstep. Amen? And every man, listen to this verse. This is Bible. This is not my interpretation. I'm just going to quote it and tell you what it said. It said, and every man shall give an account of himself unto God for the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. See, I'm not going to give an account for Brother Lewis Steele. And he's not going to give an account for me. I'm going to have to stand up for Bob Hensley. And God's going to say, Bob, you did that. Your wife didn't do that. Your children didn't do that. That's what you did. Amen. I'm going to give an account of my, and you're going to give an account of yourself. Amen. And if you compromise, if you're corrupt, if you change your convictions, if you don't stand up for what you believe, you're going to give an account for that. You're going to give an account unto God for the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Boy, that ought to have some impact on how you live. Amen. So, I want to answer to God for what I do. I can answer you. Now, I want you to love me and respect me, but if you do or if you don't, if I'm right with God, then it's immaterial. Amen? It's God first. God first. Not only that, look down in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. But you know, Samuel didn't like everything going on in his nation. Amen. They were turning their heart from God. Now, if you read the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll find out that the political climate was changing and the moral climate was changing. And Samuel was upset about it. When they say, give us a king, that's a microcosm of what's going on in the nation. You need to take that little statement where it said, and give us a king to rule over us, and look at what that entailed, what that meant. It meant a rejection of God and the things of God. It meant a rejection of the law of God. It meant a rejection of the house of God. They're saying, we don't want God to tell us what to do anymore. We don't want to be ruled by God anymore. We'll do it ourselves. We want you to put some sorry, good-for-nothing sinner up there and let him rule over it. We think that wicked sinner can do a better job than the God that made us. That thing made Samuel mad. I've always appreciated that. I've spent the last 34 years being angry. Before I got saved, I was the happiest fella on the planet. And then I got saved and I've been mad about everything ever since. A fella told me one time, I said, preacher, you don't like nobody. Which ain't so. There was a guy one time I kind of liked. I got a sign. I used to have a sign, a great big old card. And it said, I love humanity. It's people I hate. A lot of truth in that, amen? I'm pretty good at dealing with things on the macro scale. I can look at trends and movements and philosophies and psychology. I can analyze those. I can be very analytical and put it all together. I think I'm pretty good at getting the big picture and see where we're going in certain areas of our life, morally and spiritually and financially and economically, those kind of things. My problem is dealing with people one-on-one. I'm not good at that. I mean, nobody bats a thousand. Nobody can do everything, right? And my wife's pretty good with people. But I like to look at the big thing. Now, if you look at the big thing, when I see that over there where it said, give us a king to rule over us. I went back and I looked to see what that entailed. And buddy, that was a rejection of God. And the most dangerous thing a people ever did was forget God. That Bible said, and the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Now, I'll tell you what. If you take a little quick look at history, and I've got Philip Schaff's series, you know, History of the Christian Church. And if you look at that thing, you know what you find? You find out that when a nation knew God and turned their back on God, the first thing God did was turn it into a hell hole. And then someday he will turn it into hell. He'll empty it into hell. But preceding that, anticipating that, preparatory for that, God took that nation and turned it into a hell hole. Now, England started all the great missionary societies and translated the King James Bible, and Britannica rules the waves, and the sun never sits on the British Isles. They were the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and God used them to spread the Bible and the gospel all around the globe. Then they turned their back on that book. When they turn your back on the book, you turn your back on God. And today, England's got more witches and warlocks and wizards than any other nation on the planet. It's demon-possessed. It's a fourth or fifth-rate country. It ain't got the political, military muscle to blow its own nose. You say, well, you know, Tony Blair and all these folks there, and they're helping us. Yeah, that's about all they're capable of. They have taxed their military to the limit. sending a few troops over there and a handful of airplanes, because they're a nothing nation anymore. And they're immoral and ungodly. Their standard of living has gone down, not up. Say, why? Because God turned it into a hellhole over there. And matter of fact, most of Europe is like that. The reason we have so much, many people disliking us is not because we're bad. It's the Cain and Abel syndrome. Wherefore did Cain hate Abel? Because Abel's deeds were righteous and his were unrighteous. You know why they don't like us? They're jealous. They're envious. That's why. It's not because we're bad people or even bad politics. They just don't think it's fair we got what they don't have. And the reason they don't have it is they turned their back on Almighty God. Samuel prayed. I love that. Samuel was mad. Man, can't you just see Samuel in his prayer closet? He's a fire-breathing prophet of God. He called down fire from heaven. I mean, Samuel could be a terror boy. When him and God got mad at the same time, it was Katie barred the door. And then folks said, we don't want God to rule over us anymore. We want us a king. And the thing made Samuel mad, because he knew what they was doing. And he knew what it was going to cost. And he could see his country going down the tube. He could see the religious life and the spiritual life and the moral life and the economic life and all that just going right down the tube. Boy, Samuel, he wasn't just a little upset. He was furious. And he got in that closet and slammed that door, turned out that light and got on his knees. Now listen, God. That's not the way to start, by the way. Sometimes under certain dire circumstances, God might let you get away with that. But it's not a recommended procedure. But Samuel was mad. He was upset. He was hurt. He was offended. He was devastated. He could see the handwriting on the wall. He knew Israel was going to suffer the wrath of Almighty God. And so he was angry, and he got in there and he prayed and said, Lord, won't you just go ahead and kill them? Just go ahead and wipe them all out. Just finish it right now. And God said, hold on, Samuel. And Samuel said, well, hold on for what? You can see you see more than I do. You know what's going to happen. And God said, Samuel, calm down. Calm down. And Samuel said, I don't want to calm down. I'm enjoying being mad. I'm in my element when I'm mad. Prophets are supposed to be angry. The prophet of God ought to be able to look at the situation and analyze that thing and see where the choices of the people are taking them. And then he's got to have the courage and the conviction not to go with the crowd. I went by a church the other day, and it said, come as you are, casual dress, blended service, blended music. What does that mean? That means he's encouraging you to come with your shorts and your pants and open collars and laid-back look. And they'll play some gospel music and some hymns, and then they'll play some contemporary and some rock and roll and whatever anybody wants. They're not going to be rigid. They're not going to have any do's and don'ts. They're just going to be open and flexible. They're just going to kind of go with the Spirit. Now, it's not the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of the world, but they're going with the Spirit. And you can just come down dressed any old way we want to, put on your shorts and your flip-flops and go on down, sit down there and just listen to the contemporary music, and they'll give you a message relevant for today. And it won't have anything about sin in it, and it won't be anything about living right in it. And there won't be anything in there to make you mad and change your lifestyle. And nobody's ever going to tell you you ought not to do this and you ought not to do that. And nobody's going to tell you you ought to dress like a Christian lady. And nobody's going to tell you you ought to dress like a gentleman. And ain't nobody going to tell you you're lost and on your way to hell. It's going to be a message relevant. Now, when it's relevant for today in today's society, it means it's positive licks. means there's nothing negative in it. So there's not going to be any hell. There are not going to be any don'ts. There are not going to be any restriction. Nobody going to tell you you shouldn't go down to the beach and run around naked. We believe in being positive. The message of Christ is a positive message. The message of the Bible is an upbeat message. What Bible are you reading? You want me to show you some of the passages they think's upbeat? I'll show you something God said. Now, you won't think it's upbeat, boy. You'll say, my goodness, is that the God of love? Yeah, that's the God of love. But God hates sin, boy. Samuel prayed. Prayed when he was angry. Now, you know something else I learned from that? I learned you can pray anytime. People say, well, I just wasn't in the mood to pray. I've done some of my best praying when I was mad. Now, I can pray pretty good when I'm hurt. Now, my best praying, of course, is when I'm scared. Amen. My wife went to the doctor a couple years ago and came back and she had a lump in one of her breasts. Well, I tell you what, I done me some serious praying. Amen. Me and the Almighty was getting to know each other really well. When I'm scared, I can do some praying. Amen. Now, some folks, when bad things happen in their life, they don't have time for church. Well, they don't have time. Listen, buddy, when something like that's going on in my life, I won't be down here. I'd come 5 days a week. Amen. When I'm scared, I can pray. When I'm mad, I can pray. Well, I tell you what, I can talk to God so good because I don't stop to, you know, sometimes when you pray, you want to impress God with all the words you know. The truth is, he's got a better grasp of English and Hebrew than you do. And you know, you can sit there with all that. Now, Lord, thou hast said, and Lord, thou hast done. And Father, I know that in thy word thou hast promised that. You ain't fooling him. You're not praying, you're just messing around. But when you got a sense of urgency, your loved ones are dying or they're hurt, or somebody in your family is living in sin and it's ripping your heart out, or when you're afraid to die, I guarantee you, son, you get past all the fluff and you get right down where the rubber meets the road and do some real, genuine, honest before God praying. Amen. Amen. Now look down in verse 9. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. He said, protest. That is, tell them why they shouldn't do what they're going to do. They're going to do it anyway. But we're going to make them guilty before God. They've already got their mind made up and nothing you're going to say is going to change it. I've run into people like that for the last 34 years, ever since I've been in the ministry. I was trying to think a while back because of a certain situation, how many times I'd counseled with people and they took my advice. And you know what I found? I found that every time somebody, a couple, a man, a woman, whoever it was, came to me with a problem, a spiritual problem, financial problem, a morality problem, a domestic problem, every time somebody came to me, and I recommended to them what they already wanted to do, they all agreed with me. You know what I found? I found that every time I gave somebody book, chapter, and verse for what they ought to do, or what was wrong with what they were doing, or what was wrong with what they wanted to do, they ignored everything I said. In 34 years, I've had not one person follow my advice if it did not agree with them before they came. That's kind of scary. You say, then what's the good of counseling? Darned if I know. Darned if I know. If somebody comes to you wanting to do right, you can encourage them to do right. Somebody comes to you wanting to do wrong, you're wasting your time. You know what I do when they come? I find out where they're at. Are they really wanting to please God? Are they really wanting to get it fixed? If they are, I take some time and trouble with them. If I think they're just there to going through the motions, I ain't got time for that nonsense. I get rid of them. It don't make no difference anyway. People say, well, I've talked to a fellow one time. He said, well, I've been counseling that couple for about 6 months. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, before God Almighty, I tell the truth and lie not. There ain't no problem a man and woman ever had on this planet that needs 6 months of counseling. To tell you the truth, you tell me what your problem is, I'll give you half a dozen verses and an explanation of them, and we'll be through in 10 minutes. If you want to serve God, that's all you need. If you want to serve God, if I show you in the Bible where the Bible said, thou shalt not, that'll be the end of it. Amen. I got to talk to you for 6 months? That's just a guy getting rich off of you suckers. That's all that is. You ain't a problem I can't solve in 15 minutes or less if you're willing to do what that Bible said. And if you're not willing to do what that Bible said, all the counseling in the world won't straighten you out. Amen. You're going to go right on and do what you wanted to do anyway. Amen. But go ahead. Go ahead. You got your stupid mind made up? Go ahead and make a fool out of yourself. Go ahead and ruin your life. But you'd have been a whole lot smarter if you'd listened to the man of God. Amen. Verse 11 through 17. Now, those verses, that's a basic civics course. I don't know if they still teach civics or not. I haven't looked at a curriculum for them. Public school in a long time, but when I went to school, we had a civics book, and it taught civics. It told you what government does and what their duties and responsibilities and obligations were, and it told you how to be a good citizen so that you'd be informed about how your government works, and so you'd know how to vote and what branches of government did what, so you could protect your rights and your freedoms. Civics is a great course. Everybody take it. Everybody would take American history in any textbook printed before 1945. After that, that is junk, you know. Propaganda after that. But before that, they had real American history. Everybody ought to have American history. Everybody ought to have a civics course. Now, what you have there in verse 11 through 17 is how all governments work. I don't care if it's a dictator and a tyrant, or if it's a president and two houses. Don't make any difference. You know what they're going to do? They're going to take your young men and your young women. They're going to conscript them into service of some kind. They're going to employ them in some way or another. And the more of your sons and daughters they employ in the federal government, the more of your liberties and freedoms you lose. Amen? And they're going to take your money so they can rule over you. That's why you pay taxes. Keep them in power so they can tell you what you can and can't do. That's the wildest thing in the world, isn't it? Say, who put us in handcuffs? We did. We took the Barney Franks and the Pelosi's, amen, and the Ted Kennedy's. We fed all them fellas for 40 years. They've been drawing a check off us. And Nancy Pelosi gets her way, you won't have no freedom left. Amen. There won't be nobody be able to walk the streets and be safe except queers and lesbians. Amen. That woman's eat slam up. I mean, she's dangerous. She's the first female speaker of the House. Here's hoping she's the last. And here's hoping it's a short stay. You want to learn about government and what government does? Read them verses there, 11 through 17, and it'll tell you what government does, what its function is. Government power has to support itself. Once people get power, they are innately desirous of retaining it. They are not going to give it up. And the more power the government gets, the more power government wants. A wise man once said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And the more power the government gets, the more corrupt it gets. Ain't nothing on the planet any more corrupt than the House of Representatives. I read you a thing here a couple months ago, remember? I read that thing on a Sunday night about how many of them have been arrested for drunken driving and dope addiction and immorality. I mean, out of the 500 and something guys up there, about 400 of them, they got a criminal record. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And then they hold them up like they ought to be somebody you should admire and look up to. Nonsense. Now look at verse 18. I'll be through here in just a minute. Look at verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the most awful places I can imagine being. Is being in such a condition that when I lift up my voice and cry to God, God's saying, I don't hear nothing. Well, the angel said, Lord, you hear that? Hear what? Lord, you hear that? I don't hear nothing. Well, there's some of them saints of yours down there crying and begging. The Lord said, I ain't going to hear them. I don't want to hear them. I ain't listening to them. Said, I tried to talk to them. I tried to reason with them. I tried to get them to listen. And they wouldn't have none of my counsel. They wouldn't none of my reproof. Therefore, when their trouble cometh, when their anguish cometh on them, I will not hear. Now, son, you don't want to get yourself in a position where God ain't listening to you. There may come a day when you really need to get a prayer through. There may be something happening to you one of these days that you need God to take a hand in. Amen. I won't try and live. I'm not sure I'm making it. But I want to live in such a way that if I have some sudden catastrophe or disaster come up, when I lift up my voice to God, I want to think He's listening. Amen. I want to hear that still small voice that says, what is it, my son? Speak, son, thy Lord heareth. Wouldn't that be a blessing? But I don't want God to turn the skies to brass. I got a message on that. There's a verse in there where it talks about the skies of brass. I preached that to Brother Bobby Utley's, I don't know, 15, 16 years ago, called Skies of Brass. And it's when you pray and God don't listen. I mean, it's like I take this plate and throw it up against that ceiling. It's just going to bounce down and fall down here in the floor. And it'll make all kind of racket in here, but it ain't gone nowhere. Amen. And sometimes, because of decisions we made and things we do, I mean, the skies are brass. God is not going to hear. I bet you, if you live long enough, there'll come a day when you'll cry out to God. I'll bet you there'll come a day when you'll be scared to death. And you'll cry out to God. I bet you there'll come a day when you want something. And you want it so bad you can taste it. You want it so bad your heart is breaking. And you'll cry out to God. I hope you'll listen. But if God's dealt with you and talked to you, and you've ignored Him and shunned His counsel, and you wouldn't listen to Him, God got every right to ignore you. Don't let that happen. Don't ever get in a position where you can't call on God. You know, I talked to a lady one time up in Virginia Beach, and she said, Preacher, I've done things. She said, you wouldn't believe the things I've done. She said, I just can't find it in myself to call on God. She was just too embarrassed. She was too ashamed because of what she'd done. She said, I just can't do it. You know, I spent 45 minutes talking to that lady. I tried my best to explain to her that God was listening. It didn't make any difference. She convinced herself God would not listen. She was effectively cut off from God. I don't ever, ever, ever want to be that. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to open our eyes, look round about us, help us be wise to the ways of government, help us to be respectful of the laws of the land and our elected officials, realize the powers that be are ordained of God, but Lord, give us insight so that we can vote and live properly and choose the good. Lord God, I pray you'd protect us that we'd make right decisions, live in right ways, that we had learned to pray fervently, Lord, realizing that Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Help us to live in such a way that we can pray. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.